for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 27th, 1987. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker of the morning.
Thank you for beautiful help with the music. Bless you, Bill. Lyndon, all the musicians. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a privilege to have you all come and be with us for these days of praise and worship and teaching and learning of the things of the Lord. And this morning, I want to talk about what I think the Lord's looking for in us. I think the Lord is looking for a people that are dedicated to serve Him, who are dedicated to serve Him because they want to from their hearts. But we find in the Bible that there are some who were not dedicated as others were. And the Lord is looking for dedication. He's looking for you and me. And I offer myself to be one dedicated to serve the Lord, a servant. What is the requirements of a servant? I wonder if we can find someone in the Bible who was a servant and what those requirements were. Well, turn with me over to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. And I think there we will find someone who had the requirements to serve the Lord. And those requirements, I believe, still stand today because it was what they looked for someone to serve. In the fifth verse of the 6th chapter of Acts, it says, And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen. So Stephen was chosen. And what was he chose for? What's verse 2 tell us? And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word and serve tables. So Stephen was called to be a servant to serve tables. And there's very few people want to be a servant to serve in those capacities. They like the other jobs and the other positions, but they don't like the jobs of serving where nobody knows what they're doing or nobody sees what they're doing. I enjoy digging the ditches and doing those kind of things. I can get that done a whole lot better and easier than I can stand up here and do what I'm doing this morning. But God's called us all, if we will listen to the call, He's called us all to dedicate ourselves to be servants unto Him. And what What was the requirements of the servants? Just to serve tables. Verse 3. Let's read what verse 3 says. And it says, and they, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. What were there to be? What were this, was the report to be? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the requirements to serve tables was to be full of the Holy Ghost and have wisdom. And so they chose Stephen. And Stephen was faithful in his calling. And Stephen, as we know, became the first martyr that we know of in the New Testament. Stephen became that one who was received, that the Lord stood up and received him. In verse 8, it says that Stephen was full of faith and power. So Stephen not only had wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost, but he was full of faith and power. So faith and power came with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So besides being one who helped to feed the people the natural food, he also fed them spiritual food. So God gave him a place and others, for there were seven of them that came to fill this appointment, this place that needed to be filled in the body of Christ. They appointed seven to fill this place, a place of fullness to serve the tables and to serve for the Lord. In verse 9 and 10, we find it says, and there arose certain among the synagogues, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, and the Cyrenes, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They found fault with Stephen. Although he was serving the Lord, fulfilling the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, doing miracles and helping the people, they found fault with his service. And they disputed with him. But it says, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and in the spirit which he spake. So Stephen spoke with the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were not able to resist what he said. But what he said made them mad. It made them so mad that they ended up stoning him. But he preached before they stoned him, he preached of a sermon that really brought conviction upon their hearts and lives. And he went back and retraced the history that they were supposed to be fulfilling and that they were supposed to be following. And then in chapter 9 and chapter 7. I don't know how I got 9 marked down here, but it's chapter 7 and verse 59. Stephen received his reward for being a faithful a servant and serving faithfully, a dedicated servant. Stephen got his reward. You say, well, is that the kind of reward I'm going to get? Well, it's possible. But if that's the reward we get and we're faithful, then we should rejoice in it. And they stoned Stephen, who calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, and lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen dedicated his life to service and serving others. And for it, his reward was stoning. Everybody rose up against him of the outside. His own people didn't rise against him, but today a lot of those that we consider our friends rise up against us. And we hear this and that that's said about us or told about us, but we need to truly make Jesus Lord and to the best of our ability be able to be overcomers in these areas so that as the Lord stood up to receive Stephen, he'll stand up also to receive us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, let's look at some other people in the scriptures of dedication. There was Joseph. He was rejected by his brothers, put in the pit by his own family. How much worse could it get than that? And then he was thrown in prison because Potiphar's wife lied on him. He was thrown in prison, but yet he was faithful. In being faithful,
The Lord raised him up and made him ruler over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. And the Lord saw his dedication and raised him up to be a servant unto him because he was faithful. Then there was Moses. Moses was rejected by his brethren. Moses thought he was doing something to help his brethren when he slew the Egyptian soldier. But when his brethren saw it, they rejected Moses and said, "You're not going to rule over us." But they didn't know that God had already determined that he would rule over them. But then Moses went off because he was afraid of his own brethren. He left and he went to the desert. And in the desert, he was at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and called him. And Moses made a dedication unto the Lord that he would serve the Lord and if the Lord would go with him. And it took great dedication of Moses to have all of those 2 or 3 million people always complaining and finding fault with him. I think Moses is the most unlikely man to stand up because of his military training to have stood up and accepted from his brethren all that they came against him. But Moses was faithful, and God honored his faithfulness as he served and watched over Israel. Moses even said, when the Lord was going to wipe out all the children of Israel, he said, "If you do, you've got to take me too." Now, that was dedication. I wonder how many of us would be that concerned about those about us who were doing everything to hinder our walk with the Lord if the Lord was going to wipe them out, if we would refuse to allow the Lord to do it. Moses had dedication. He had dedication to the Lord. He was concerned with seeing the glory of the Lord come forth in the Lord's people. And Moses stood in the gap between the children of Israel and between the Lord. And he stood there in his dedication and said, "Lord, if you take them, you're going to take me too." Then look over at Elijah in 1 Kings, chapter 19. But chapter 18 is where we're going to read in a minute. But in chapter 19, we find that Elijah is running from Jezebel. He's had a great victory on Mount Carmel. He has prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has heard his prayer. And fire has come down and consumed the sacrifice and burned up the water and licked up even the dust about it. I think that had to be an atomic fusion to do that, to even lick up the dust and burn the dust. And then Elijah had Ahab call all the prophets of Baal. There was 850 of them that had came there and had prostrated themselves before Baal all day long, and nothing had happened. And then Elijah had a great victory there. They took them all down to the brook Kidron, and they slew the 850 prophets of Baal. A great victory. But then Elijah turned and ran. He ran from a woman because she said she was going to have his head. And he thought that the Lord wasn't with him anymore, because this woman was going to get his head. But where did he? He ran to the wilderness, and in the wilderness the angel of the Lord came and brought him food and sustained him. And then for 40 days and 40 nights he went. And where did he go to find God? He went to Mount Horeb. He went to Sinai. He went to the mountain of God to hear from God. Verse 9 here, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now, he's in a cave out Mount Sinai, and the Lord has come, and he said, "What you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, and they've slain all your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." And he said, "Go forth," and the Lord said unto him, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, even though the fire of the Lord had appeared on the mount. When the children of Israel were traveling through there, the Lord appeared on the mount in the fire, and Moses had seen the Lord in the fire. The Lord was not in this fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. Elijah heard the voice of the Lord. He knew that God was present. He heard His voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of armies." Is what that should read. The Lord, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of armies, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness, on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Now you notice, the Lord didn't scold Elijah for running away. The Lord spoke to him and comforted him and told him to go back through the wilderness to Damascus. Now, if it had been you or me, we'd have jumped all over and scolded somebody for running away. Say, "What'd you do that for? Look at that great victory you had. Now, what'd you go and run away from one woman for?" But we have done worse, I think, than Elijah done many times in things in our lives that where we have walked away from the things of the Lord and not been faithful to what the Lord's called us to. And then the Lord goes on to say here, and He says, "And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shophat of Abel-Mehola shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." I thank God that the Lord had these left, and that He could comfort Elijah by telling him that there were still 7,000 who were faithful unto him, even though Elijah thought he was the only one. But I want you to notice something else here that Elijah does. It says, "So he departed thence." Elijah didn't ask God why He had said that there was going to be another man take his place, Elisha. He didn't say, "Lord, why are you replacing me?" He didn't question God at all. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, that's too hard to do. I can't do that. Or I'm too young, or I'm too old. I can't do that. I'm not able anymore." He didn't question God. He just went and did it. He was a faithful, dedicated servant. We would have all asked God all kinds of questions about all this. But He didn't ask a thing. So He departed thence and found Elisha. He went and looked for Elisha, who was to replace him, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Now evidently his parents, or else he was working for a large ranch, one or the other. No, it had to be his parents, because he talks about his father here, I believe, in a minute. But he evidently was the foreman on the ranch. And he had 11 men out in front of him with 11 teams of oxen plowing, and he was the supervisor with the 12th team coming up behind the others, watching that they plowed a straight furrow and kept things straight. He was plowing and serving in the household. And when Elisha comes, Elisha just passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Or Elijah passed by Elisha and just threw his mantle on him. And Elisha immediately ran after Elijah, and he left his oxen, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Now, we don't have any record here of Elijah telling Elisha to follow him. Oh, it evidently was just the Spirit of the Lord laid a burden upon him that he should follow this man who came by and threw his mantle on him. Now, I'm sure that Elisha knew who Elijah was. I'm sure that everybody in the land knew who this man who lived out in the caves and in the wilderness was. A man that was hardened by the weather and rough and rugged. I'm sure that when they saw him immediately, they recognized who this man was. And he ran after him and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Here he tries to discourage him even from following him. But he says, "And he returned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." He became his servant. He didn't question. He didn't ask what he was to do. He became Elijah's servant. Elisha became a servant. And he became a faithful servant. So faithful that we find that he would not even turn aside when Elijah tried to get him to leave him when Elijah was going to be taken up unto the Lord. And he told him to stay behind when they crossed the river, and he told him to stay when they at different places, and he said, "I will not leave you." And he was a faithful servant serving him. He was faithful to do to whatever he could to help Elijah have ease of life. That was his calling, and he was faithful in doing it. We have no record ever of Elisha ever being reproved or anything as a servant. He was a faithful servant dedicated to Elijah. And his faithfulness was fulfilled because he received Elijah's mantle and he received a double portion. And as you study the life of Elisha, you will find that he done twice of everything that Elijah did. He did twice of everything that Elijah did. He received the double portion for which he cried for. And we need to cry for a double portion of God in our lives and a faithfulness in our lives to fulfill the calling that God puts upon us, that we will be a faithful servant, a faithful, dedicated servant, fulfilling the calling of God in our lives, that the Lord Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest, and I'll make you ruler over many things." Not that we want to be ruler over anything, but that we want to be faithful servants, serving and dedicated unto the service of the Lord. Well, over in 2 Kings, verses 4 through 12, chapter 4 and verse 12, we find that Elisha now is ministering in Elijah's place, and he has a servant. His name is Gehazi, and he has a servant who is supposed to be dedicated to Elisha to fulfill Elisha's needs. And Gehazi has been with Elisha for a while, for he was with him when woman built a room for him, and he was with him when Elisha prayed for her, and she conceived and bare a child, and he was with her with Elisha when this woman's child died, and he saw him raised from the dead. Gehazi was along with Elisha, and he saw God do all these wonderful things. And he is supposed to be the dedicated servant of Elisha to do whatsoever he's bidden and to do it and carry it out as he's told to do. And I wonder how many of us are told to do things and then we don't carry them out just as we should. Because that's what happened with Gehazi. He didn't fulfill his servanthood. He wasn't really fully dedicated, because we find that he didn't do all that he was told to do. But here we see in verse 12 where Gehazi, when he called the Shulamite woman, and she stood before him, and he said, "Now behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee, that what would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? or to the captain of the armies of the Lord? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And she went ahead to say that she would desired a child. And so Elisha told her, he has the eye to tell her that it would be fulfilled, and it was. And then the child died, and Gehazi, I saw this child brought back to life and raised from the dead. And then over in chapter 5, we find here, starting out in chapter 5, that Naaman has come from the Syrian force or host. He's captain of the armies of Syria under the king of Syria. And he has come because he's been told that there was a man in Israel, Elisha, who had authority and power with God, and this man could pray for him, and God would raise him and take away his leprosy. So Naaman, the captain of the Lord of hosts, has come, and he has made a request, and Elisha has told him what to do, and sent him to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And he was rebellious against doing it, but eventually he conceded, and the Lord cleansed him of his leprosy. And then in verse 25, it says, and he went and we're talking here about Gehazi now. And Gehazi has gone after Naaman, and Naaman has laid some gifts upon him. He's accepted pay for working for the Lord. He's accepted these gifts that Naaman has given to him. And now Gehazi has gone back after this, and he's gone in before, and it says, and he went in and stood before his master, Gehazi did. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. He acknowledges that he's Elisha's servant, but he's lied, and he says that he's gone nowhere. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and mid servants and maid servants? See, he was making the things of the Lord to turn to his benefit. We have ministries today that take the things of the Lord and turn them for their glory. Not that God will be glorified, but that they will get something out of it. Our ministry is unto the Lord, and God is the one who will reward and will repay us, and not man. If we look to man for payment, just as Gehazi did here, we may receive the same reward that Gehazi received for it. And Elisha says, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Because Gehazi saw that he was going to be able to buy a vineyard, and he was going to be able to be a great man now with this. That was his intent. He was going to be a great man in the land. He was going to forget the fact that he was a servant of the minister of the Lord, and that his calling was to be a servant to minister to Elisha, as Elisha had ministered to Elijah. And he wasn't, evidently, Gehazi wasn't concerned with receiving the blessing of Elisha and taking up Elisha's mantle and carrying on. But he was more concerned with being a man of honor and reputation in the world. So Elisha goes ahead and says here, he says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So I wonder how much good he thought that money was to him after he had after this leprosy that Naaman had been delivered and healed of was placed upon his body. I wonder, was he a servant? Was he a servant of dedication? Or was he a faithful servant? Or was he a leper? Are you a servant, a faithful servant? Or are you a leper? We, each one of us, need to consider whether we're a faithful to fulfill the calling of the Lord, to be a faithful servant unto the Lord, or are we a servant that has leprosy, only doing that for the Lord that I want to do so that I can be rewarded for it, or that I will become known or something in that manner. If you are, you're a servant that has leprosy, and you're an abomination to God. For God is looking for people of dedication. He's looking for servants to serve Him because they want to. And if we serve Him with all of our heart, if we serve Him because we desire to serve the Lord, The Lord will bless us, and the Lord will supply, and the Lord will honor us, and He will take care, and He will lead and guide and direct. Sometimes the guidance and direction isn't the way we want to go, or we would like to go. But if we're faithful, God will be faithful in the end, and He will see that we're honored and that we're taken care of. But if we're not, then we're a servant that has leprosy, and we're an abomination to God. Even though we may do things that seemingly before men acknowledge and do for the Lord, yet we're an abomination. We're a leper in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord is calling and looking for us to be servants faithful to serve Him. Noah was a faithful servant. How would you like to have served for 100 years building a ship 600 and some feet long and 100 and some feet wide and 40 some feet high when there wasn't even maybe any water to sail it in? How much ridicule that man went through for 100 years while he built that ship. He was a faithful servant, obeyed the word of the Lord, and fulfilled the calling in his life. And God then was faithful to vindicate him. But in vindicating Noah, the rest of them lost their lives. And probably even some of the sons of Noah would have lost their lives if they hadn't have been for Noah. For the Bible tells us that thou and thy household shall be saved if thou art faithful. And a lot of us, we'd better be faithful because we've got some households yet that need to be saved. And it's the faithfulness of the Lord through us as we're faithful unto Him that the Lord will hear and answer our petitions. And the household shall be complete in that day when the Lord makes up His jewels. Praise the Lord. Gideon was a faithful servant. Gideon was faithful. I wonder how many of us would have been faithful as Gideon was. Here he had an army of 30-some thousand, and it got reduced to 10,000, and then it got reduced to 300. I wonder if we'd have still been faithful when our army was reduced to 300 and we had 150,000 out there or so standing out there against us, and I only got 300 here to stand up against that army. I wonder if I would have thought, Lord, You don't know what You're doing, and I'd have turned and turned tail and run, or You would. But Gideon was faithful. And God brought the deliverance. And that little army of 300 ended up with a slaughter of around 150 or 60,000 that was slaughtered. God saw to it because Gideon was faithful, and and there was no fear in those that were with him. Those that were with him were just as faithful as Gideon. When they saw what the battle was before them and what was about, they could have turned and ran and left Gideon, but they didn't. They were men of valor. They were men of a stature. They stood and declared that God was able to deliver. And God did deliver. Over in Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord here in Ezekiel is talking to His people. And He says in verse 34, "And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of sin, Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge you out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me." Now, I see two things in here. Maybe some of the rest of you don't agree, but I see here, this says, "I will bring you into the wilderness," into another place, into the wilderness. And America in the times of the early times of this nation was always known as the wilderness. And I believe that this wilderness that's spoken of here, and personally I believe that to be America. But that's immaterial to what we're studying this morning. But he says, "And I will plead with your fathers in the as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord." And today, the Lord is pleading with us to follow after Him, to dedicate ourselves unto Him, to follow in His leading. But He says that I will cause you to pass under the rod. I wonder how many of us are really willing to bend our knee and go under the rod. You have to get down on your knees to go under the rod. And it's only those who are willing to bend their knee and to be intercessors and to cry out for the abominations in the household of faith, to pass under the rod, that God says
that he will bring in. And he says that when he brings us in, he'll bring us into the bond of the covenant. And Jesus is that covenant. Jesus, by his blood and by his stripes, he is our covenant. And he's bringing us unto Jesus, the covenant. And he says that he will purge out from among us the rebels. And I don't want to be one that's purged. I want to be one to stand. I don't want to be a rebel against the Word of God. I don't want to be a rebel against what God's doing in the land and in the amongst these people. I want to be a willing servant. I want to be willing to serve the Lord and to minister in the household of faith, declaring that Jesus is Lord and that He heals and delivers, and that in His name He sets the captives free. In His name there's healing and deliverance. I don't care if we never see anybody healed. The Word still says it so, and we're going to pray for people for healing and deliverance, whether we see it so or not. But I believe that according to the Word in the name of Jesus, it will come to pass, and they will be healed and delivered and set free. The captives shall be set free, for the year of Jubilee is come. Jesus is Lord, and in Him there is Jubilee and the release of the Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. And he says, I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I want the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse me. I don't want any transgression in my heart and life. I want the power and the presence of the living God to flow and move amongst us, that He shall be glorified and magnified, and men will know that Jesus lives and reigns and rules because He lives and reigns in the hearts of His people. And we are His people. And in us does He live and reign and rule. Not only just us here, I don't mean that when I say we're His people. I mean wherever the name of the Lord is declared, wherever men bend their knee and make Jesus Lord, there does He rule and reign in the hearts of His people. And He's raising up an army of the Lord to declare His namesakes. Jesus Christ, He is Lord. But are you a rebel? Joshua has been put in Moses' place. He has taken up his command. Joshua has been put in place. He's taken his command. Now he's been told to take the land, and he's gone to survey Jericho. And there he meets the captain of the Lord of Hosts. Jesus was his name. Jesus is his name. Joshua meets the captain of the Lord of Hosts, and the commander of the army of the Lord, the same one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He now meets Joshua. He's the same one who later met Gideon. Jesus is his name. And he says the same to Joshua that he said to Moses. He says, to take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground in my presence. And he did as Moses. And in Joshua, let's read that. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 15, here we find that Joshua has come face to face with the captain of the armies of the Lord. And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The very same statement to Joshua, who has replaced Moses, that he said to Moses when Moses met Jesus at the burning bush. He told Moses the very exact word, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest holy. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, we too come into a place of standing before Him in a place of holiness. And at times it's fitting for us to take off our shoes to stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. For Jesus is His name. And then Joshua received his orders from the Lord and told him what to do in regard to Jericho. And he told him to march about the city and for him to keep their mouth shut and only for the trumpeters, the priests. And then after 6 days, man's day, along comes God's day, the millennium and the Sabbath. And on the seventh day, he told them to encompass it seven times, I believe. Is that what they had to go around there? Seven times on the seventh day. And then they were told to shout with a mighty shout and to blow the trumpets. And we're coming to that day of the blowing of the trumpets. We're entering into to the time of the millennium, the hour of the kingdom is at hand. When the king, when those that serve God will shout with a shout, they will blow the trumpet in Zion, and they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We declare that today. But we're coming to the hour when we shall declare it with those of old and those today. We shall gather together to declare that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. And in that army that God is raising in the land, there is no defeat. We will not be defeated, for He is Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Over in 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul is saying the same thing, only in a little different way, over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 and verse 24, I believe it is here, says, and Paul says, "And know ye not that they which run any race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." Paul says that he was running a race. Another time or two, he picks up this same thought, that he was running a race. And he was running that race for everything that was within him. He was running that race. And why was he running it? He was running it to obtain the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And every one of us are running the race, the same race that Paul ran. And we're to run that race with everything that's within us. We're to run that race that we may receive the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, when He shall say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." That's what we need to desire. That needs to be the cry of our hearts, that we are a willing and a faithful servant, running the race, serving Him with all that's within us. And then in Hebrews, we pick this up again in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Paul says here, "Wherefore, seeing we are so, we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Whatever that sin is that bothers you, lay it aside. You conquer it and put your foot on it and overcome it. And then let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He tells us that we haven't yet resisted unto blood. Now, I know that many martyrs down through the years have, and many are today. But the Lord has been gracious unto us. But the day may come when when it will be required of us. And when it does come, we're to be faithful, to run the race and be faithful, just as Stephen was, to be faithful unto the very end. And then say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Lord will receive us up unto Himself. So we are to run the race with determination and yet with patience. And I want to be a faithful one. I want to receive my inheritance in the Lord. That's for me. I'm not selfish. I'm not greedy. I just want what's mine. We sing that song, "Abraham's blessings are mine." Well, Abraham's blessings are mine, and they're yours as we serve the Lord. They're ours as we give ourselves unto Him. Then Abraham's blessings become ours. They become mine. But Abraham's blessings are not mine just because I say so, just because I speak it so. Abraham's blessings are only yours and mine as we serve the Lord with a right spirit and with a heart unto Him. Then are Abraham's blessings mine. Then I can say from the depths of my heart that Abraham's blessings are mine and they're yours, because we keep the word of the Lord and we hide it in our heart that we serve Him with all that's within us. Now, it's not by chance that we've all come and gathered here this week. God's brought us all here together. He's brought us here together to hear the word of the Lord. He's brought us here together to blend our hearts and our spirits together in praise and worship. He's brought us here together to deliver us and set us free, to bring healing and deliverance and restoration, individuals and families, and to us all as a group. He's called us and He's brought us together. And it's not by chance that we have come this way. We've come this way that we may learn of the lowly carpenter, that we may learn of Him and sit at His feet and learn and hide His word in our heart, that we'll not sin against Him, that we may go forth declaring that Jesus is Lord. He's calling us individuals. He's calling us as families. He's calling us as groups. And then He's calling us as a nation to serve Him, to rise up and declare that Jesus Christ rules and reigns, to be heard in the land that He is Lord. He's calling us as a nation to declare the word of the Lord, that the light of the gospel may continue to bring men to the foot of the cross, that Jesus may be Lord of their lives, and that the gospel may go forth to the heathen as well as here, that they may learn of Jesus, and that they may take up their cross and follow after Him, making them Lord of their lives. In Ezekiel chapter 36, praise you, Jesus. Verse 24, Ezekiel 36 and 24, says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now, it's strange here that Ezekiel is saying he's going to bring them to a land when they've already received their land. He's going to bring them to a country and a land. And I just kind of think that we're living part of that land. And he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And if we do, there's no defeat, for we have the word of the Lord on our side, and what we decree in Jesus' name, so shall it be, as the power and spirit of the Lord flows and moves through us. But he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So the Lord requires us to keep his word, to hide it in our heart, that we sin not against him, but that we rise up declaring that he's Lord. And over in Revelation chapter 22, he says, "I am out," and verse 13 of 22, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and blessed are they that do his commandments." And he says that they who keep his word, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that we may enter in through the gates into the city. And my desire is to enter in through the gates into the city, into that place, the New Jerusalem, the place that's prepared for those who serve him, that the Lord may be Lord of lords and King of kings, and that he will rule and reign in my heart and my life so that I can be that which he wants us to be. So today, I wonder, am I a rebel? Are you a rebel? If we are, Lord, help us to know in that areas and to repent of our ways and to turn and to follow after thee. Are you a leper? Am I a leper? Help us, Lord, that we're faithful, that we're faithful. And we're not a servant for what we can get from it, but we're a servant because we're called to serve. And we serve because we desire and we enjoy and we want to serve. We serve because we're serving for the King's sake. And the King is Jesus. And we're serving Him because we love Him and because of what He's done for us. Because that He gave His life that I might have life. He gave His life that you might have life. He gave his blood on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. I serve the Lord because he has done for me what I could not do for myself. Therefore, I serve him because I love him, because he is Lord, and I desire that he be Lord of my life. And I desire to be a servant, serving him faithfully. And I hope and trust that you make your mind and determine in your heart to be a servant, to serve the Lord, and to walk before him in righteousness and holiness, serving him willingly, serving him no matter what the occupation or place that he places you, be happy until he calls you higher, until he lays another mantle on you, and then you take that place. But you don't strive to find that place and take it from somebody else. You take it as the Lord gives it to you, and as he leads and guides and directs your paths and makes things available to you, you step into the openings that he opens for you. But you don't kick the door open and make the place, because if you do, you'll get leprosy and you'll be an abomination to the Lord. But you walk where the Lord makes an opening and where he leads you and directs you. So help us determine to serve the Lord, Bill, and to make him Lord of our lives. We're going to stand and make a dedication unto the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Let's all stand. And let's give ourselves afresh unto the Lord. Father, I'm going to pray for myself. I'm not going to pray for you. You've got to pray for yourself. Father, I come today and once again bring myself before Thee. Lord, help me to come and to dedicate my life truly unto Thee. Lord Jesus, that I give willingly of myself unto You, Lord. Not, Lord, for what I can gain or what I can do, but because of what You've done for me. Father, I come and give my life afresh and anew unto Thee, to be a willing servant, to serve You, Lord, in whatever capacity or whatever way. The rest of my days, Lord, that I have before Thee, Lord, that I will walk before Thee in righteousness and holiness, declaring that Jesus is Lord, living by it is written, and obeying Thy word and hiding it in my heart, Lord, that You will be Lord of lords and King of kings. And I thank You for it, and I praise You. Praise You, Lord.
Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for You. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to the hungry. Yes, I'll be so watch with You that I can do just as I will. Yes, I'll be life, life, love, life.
Put within us a spirit of intercession to be poured out upon the altar before Thee, Lord, in behalf of our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to become true intercessors before the throne, weeping and crying, Lord, for Thy people. Lord, that Thy people, the abominations that's in the household of faith, will be cleansed and washed in our own hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to be true intercessors as Daniel of old, who interceded in behalf of the nation, in behalf of his people, in behalf of himself. Oh, God, I thank You for raising up men and women in this congregation, boys and girls, Lord, to serve Thee that they shall become men and women of renown in the kingdom, not before men, but before thee, men and women of renown, declaring and making Jesus Lord, that their prayers and intercessions be not hindered as they come before the throne, bringing in remembrance the people and the household of faith. By God, lay upon our hearts, lay upon the hearts of your people conviction, Lord, conviction, and that we will walk before thee by thy word, holding it in our hearts and keeping thy word and obeying. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have and do have together these days. Convict us of the errors of our ways. Deliver us, Lord, that we may walk before thee holy and righteous for thy name's sake. Father, I pray your blessing over the food, anoint it and strengthen us and renew us with it. We may serve thee, Lord, with all that's within us. We may determine that thou truly art the Lord of my life. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.